For anyone, because I know that there are a few new faces here, for anyone that's not familiar with the Book of Acts or hasn't been a part of the series that we're doing so far, to keep it short, all you really need to know about the Book of Acts is that it is an historical account of everything that took place in the first church after the time of Jesus' ministry. So today we're going to look at the 16th chapter. It's the story of the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas on their missionary journey to the Macedonian city of Philippi. This was the first stop on Paul's second missionary journey. You might remember a few weeks ago, Glenn preached on... this was the first stop on Paul's second missionary journey. So you might remember a few weeks back that Glenn preached on Paul's first missionary journey to Asia Minor, which of course is the part of the world that we know today as Turkey. So ancient Macedonia, just to give you some context if you're interested in geography, is the part of the world that we, or a large portion of the part of the world that we know today as modern day Europe. So that gives you a bit of an idea of where we're talking about. In Philippi, within Macedonia, was a major commercial hub. It was owned by the Roman Empire, which of course ruled most of the known world in this period. It was located between two major rivers, so this was great for trade. The other thing that this city had going for it was there was a large gold deposit found close to the city, so it was a very, very wealthy place to be. So Paul and Silas, they arrive in Philippi and go about their business, preaching the gospel, as was the purpose of the missionary journey. Now, I have to apologize, I don't have slides today because Glenn left before I could send them to him. So, if you have your Bible or your digital Bible on your phones, we're going to begin in verse 16 of the 16th chapter of the Book of Acts. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating a custom unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice." Now this, of course, was blatant lie. They hadn't done that at all. The problem was, upset because this girl that was making them a lot of money, the girl's owners wanted to get them in trouble, and if they told the truth, the authorities couldn't have done anything, but by lying, they were then apprehended, because the scripture tells us in verse 22, the crowd joined in on the attacks against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So Paul casts out an evil spirit from this girl and frees her from his power. Paul is doing the right thing, right? He's doing exactly what Jesus did, exactly what Jesus commanded his followers to do. But the problem is, this particular spirit was making the owners of the slave girl a lot of money because it was giving her this ungodly empowerment to tell the future. And of course, her owners were cashing in on it. And so when the owners find out that their cash cow has been taken from them, they go straight to the authorities, they tell lies about them and have been beaten and thrown in prison before Paul. How are you feeling right about now? If you're Silas, how are you feeling right about now? They've been faithful to their calling. They've preached the name of Jesus. They've lifted up the name of Jesus and only done what God wants them to do. And what did they get for their time and effort? A severe beating and thrown in prison. I think if I were Paul, I'd be feeling a little hard done by right about now. But Paul and Silas thrown in prison, the story goes on in verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. So God shows up. Paul and Silas' situation is bleak at best, but as God does, he shows up and makes a way for the men to escape. It continues in verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he walked around and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and all his household. You know, church, the thing that really grabs me in this passage of scripture, is that despite this horrible situation, despite all of the things that are happening to Paul and Silas, the way they conduct themselves as followers of Jesus, it does not change. Even in the midst of their trouble, remembering this was unjustified, it was undeserved. Even in the midst of their trouble, their conduct is still distinctly Christian. And to clarify that, Christian, to be truly Christian, is to be the best we can in Christ's life. It is distinctly Christian. Now, I don't mean for a moment that they didn't try out in the bed. I don't mean for a moment that they may have used a few choice words while they were stripped themselves. But nothing happens to them that makes them act or hold themselves in a way that is ungodly. The slave girl annoys them. She won't stop following them day after day, crying out and bugging them. You know when someone just won't shut up. But their reaction to this girl is not to abuse her, not to run from her, not to try avoiding her. Instead, they take the time to free her and call the Spirit out in the name of Jesus, just like they're commanded to do. Then, when they're beaten and they're sitting in prison, they're not sitting around and crying or blaming God. They're not seething or plotting vengeance on their enemies. Instead, they're talking to God and singing his praises. They use this opportunity to glorify the name of God. And in the earshot of all the other inmates that are told in the scripture that are there with them in prison. Then finally, the prison doors are opened by the earthquake. Here's the way of escape that I imagined they had been longing for. But Paul and Silas, they don't run. They're not out for a way of escape to seek their own lives, hearing the guard in desperation, wanting to end his own life. They decide not to run, but instead to preach the gospel and save the life of another. Remember that what was happening to them was completely unjustified. And I read a commentary that said it was likely that this guard, who they're saving, was a part of the crowd that had helped to persecute and beat these guys. But they stick around and do what Jesus called them to do. Paul and Silas are not letting adversity or personal opportunities or their feelings or their emotions get in the way of their call to serve the Lord and spread the gospel. They're not letting themselves get in the way of their call to serve the Lord and spread the gospel. Irrespective of circumstance, their conduct remains the same. It is distinctly Christ's life. And I believe that we, as followers of Jesus, we can take a really important lesson here. To some of us here this morning, let's face it, it only takes us to kick our toe and we're preaching something to the bank office. Not to mention how things get when we face truly adverse situations. But this is not the case with Paul and Silas. They are firmly grounded in who they are and who they represent as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas' ability to compose themselves and remain distinctly Christian, even in this less than ideal circumstance, is evidence of their solid grounding in who they are in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Their conduct, I believe, is the fruit, and so it's evidence of their commitment to who they are and who they represent in Christ. Now let's stop for a moment. This is where I want to bring you to. Let's stop for a moment to consider, to all of the unbelievers in this story that Paul and Silas encounter, what does their conduct and the way they act in these situations say about the Christian faith to these unbelievers? What impressions is being left for those that are there observing? That are there watching as they proclaim the name of Jesus, but then act in line with what they're preaching? Here's what I think. I think these people are getting a really good impression of what it means to be a Christian. They are getting a really, really good impression of what it means to be a Christian. Have you ever stopped to think, and I think this is a really healthy thought, church, for us all to have, have you ever stopped to think that someone else's salvation might be impacted by how you conduct yourself as a representative of the Christian faith? I mean, wow, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? It is. But the reality of what it means to follow Jesus is that you are an image of Jesus and his church. To the people that are looking at the way you speak, the way you act and the way you live, you were made and designed to be a representation of Jesus. I believe Paul and Silas knew this all too well. You know, I heard this incredible testimony from a pastor in New York City during the first wave of the pandemic. Now, if you were following the news last year during this wave, you'll remember that what happened in New York was catastrophic. There were so many people dying there from the pandemic, particularly in the lower socioeconomic classes, that they didn't have a place to bury them. They were literally bulldozing them into unmarked graves because they had nowhere else to go. Like, this situation was terrible. And the testimony goes that a group of about 30 Christians from the church that this pastor was a part of, they opened a food bank in their local area. They weren't paid anything or anything like that. They just did it because they felt a call to serve the Lord, to serve their community in this great time of crisis and hardship. One particular day, a young woman from the community walked past the food bank. Now, this woman was not a believer. She'd never been a part of the church. She walked past, and the story goes, she could see inside of the warehouse facility that the food bank was operating out from. And she could see clearly the 30 or so Christians all working together to serve that community. Now, as she looked, the thing that really grabbed her eye was how, even in the midst of this time of great suffering, and remember, these Christians, they're not immune to the suffering. They're right there, a part of it too. But as she looked at what they were doing, she couldn't help but notice there seemed to be this unnatural joy and happiness in amongst these workers. Despite the darkness of the situation around them, these people, these Christians, looked different. There seemed to be an unmistakable warmth that was coming from them as they worked together. Now, this led her into the facility to find out what was going on. You know, what were they doing and why did they look this way? And as she went in, she was met by one of the Christians that was working there. And she asked the worker, you know, what are you guys doing here? And the worker explained that it was a food bank. And it came to the point where she asked this question. She said, well, what's motivating you to be here in your own time for no money, just to help other people? And the worker replied that it was nothing in our own strength. It's nothing of our own strength, but the love of Jesus Christ in us and what he commands and follows that compels us to be here doing the things that he's doing today. It has nothing to do with us but with Jesus in us. And the young woman, taken aback by what she had seen and by what was being said to her, the response was, I want that. I want that. I want to feel like you feel it. So she went home that night, inspired by what she had seen and what the worker had told her about Jesus and everything that he'd done in their lives to make the difference that she was seeing. Now, she had been, this woman, into yoga and spirituality and these other things prior to meeting with Christian people at the food bank. And her ritual was that she would go home and she would light candles and she would meditate. A way of depressurizing or relaxing when she wanted to be spiritual. But this particular night, she went home, and the testimony goes that she only lit one candle. And she got down on her knees in prayer and said, God, I want what you've got. God, I want what you've got. This woman had still never been inside of the church, but her testimony is that in that moment, she was overcome by unspeakable joy and began speaking in a language that she had never known before. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ that would change the trajectory of her life forever. She found the same joy that she had witnessed in that food bank. And this was all the good. In the midst of the pain and the suffering, there was a group of faithful Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who decided that their circumstance, that this dark situation was not going to overshadow who they were in Jesus Christ. They knew who they were, they knew who they represent. This woman was saved because in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this chaos of the pandemic, the shining light of Jesus Christ in these workers looked like something she wanted to be a part of. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And this is often where the Christian faith shines its brightest. When the ungodly world faces trouble, what happens? Its lights grow dull because all of its joy is centered in things of this life and this world that are temporal. So as these things fail, their joy fails with it. But as followers of Jesus, we have a joy that's not founded in the things of this world or the things of this life, but the things that are to come thereafter. And that doesn't mean we don't cry out in the pain and suffering. That doesn't mean we enjoy the hardships. It just means as the world grows dark, we don't fade with it. If anything, it creates an incredible contrast. As the world grows dark, the Jesus in us means that we stay the same. We have an unmistakable warmth as we remain distinctly Christian. Amen?
Amen.
And people, church, will take notice of that. People will take notice. The reality of being a follower of Jesus is that often we do our best work in the pain and the suffering. In the crises and the pandemics, throughout our history, this is where our faith tends to shine. And that's not something we choose. It's not something that even God wants. But often this is where we find the people that are in need of a Savior. We find the people that have tried everything else and it doesn't work. They're desperate. People that have come to an end of themselves and are willing to open their hearts to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often, the way they went to that truth is by looking at ordinary people like Paul and Silas, like you and me, that are conducting themselves, ordinary people that are conducting themselves in an extraordinary way despite the pain and suffering. Now, I read this scripture and I look at Paul and Silas sitting there in the middle of this prison. Dark, dusty, cold, you can only imagine what it would have been like. They're beaten, they're mistreated, they had their freedom taken from them, but they're just kicking back, singing praises to God. It'd be easy to look from the outside in and think, maybe these guys have got something a little bit wrong. You know, maybe they're not quite right. But the truth is that Paul and Silas knew, and this is something that we need to know too, church, that if you're faithful in doing God's will, if He has put you in a particular situation for His purpose, as bad as it might seem, He will make a way to you. He is going to make a way for you to get out. I believe that it's our calling not to shy away from serving the Lord in a way that might lead us into the occasional prison or beating. Now, you can take that figuratively or literally, I'm sure it applies in both ways. But in those places, this is where the lost are often found. But if He puts you there, have faith that He will make a way for you to get through it. He will lead you out of this situation. The enemy will try to convince you that you are there because God has finished with you. He will try and convince you that you're of no use to anyone and there's no way of escaping. He'll try and make you believe that you're in that situation because you're no good, or it's something you've done, or it's something that you're not doing. But the truth is, church, the only reason God allows you in the pain and suffering, He's the love children in the pain and suffering, the only reason He hasn't called us all home already is because there's a job to be done there that needs the testimony of Jesus Christ. And church, that lives in you. That testimony lives inside of you. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Have confidence today, my brothers and sisters, that just like Paul and Silas, if God leads you somewhere, He's going to provide a way out. Until there's no more work for you to do, until you've preached your last gospel message, God will always make a way for you, because there are more people that need what you've got. There are more people that need the Jesus in you. There are more people out there that need what you've got. Things might be bad, but have confidence He is going to make a way. He is going to make a way. This morning, I'm going to close by turning to the book of Daniel. We're going to look at chapter 3. It tells the story of three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were living in the Babylonian exiles. In 605 BC, with the first group of exiles, they'd been taken from their homes to Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar, who of course was the ruler of the known world at this time. He was the most powerful, most fearsome man on the face of the earth. Now, these were devout men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were devout men, uncompromisingly dedicated to serving their God. Now, the scripture tells us that these three men were of Jewish noble birth, and they were gifted. They were highly intelligent. And because of this, the king had actually requested them to work in his courts. Now, one day, King Nebuchadnezzar makes this giant gold image. It was this giant statue, this false idol, this abomination in the sight of God, because the king decreed to everyone under his jurisdiction, which, as I said, was most of the known world, everyone, without exception, must bow and worship the statue as though it was God. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being true to their God, refused to bow, and this gets reported back to King Nebuchadnezzar. When the king hears of this, he is furious at their defiance. The king threatens that if they refuse his orders one more time, he will throw them into a scalding furnace to be burned alive. Now, this, of course, meant certain death. But in the face of certain death, I want to read for you the response from these three young men to the king, to the most powerful man on the face of the earth. In verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.'" So these three men, firmly grounded in who they are and who they represent in the name of God, they take a stand. Just like Paul and Silas in Philippi, they're not taking one backward step. God's honour, God's kingdom. That's what comes first for these three faithful followers of their God. So the king, overcome with rage, orders the furnace to be made seven times hotter than what it had previously been. And he has the men bound in chains and thrown into the flames. It was so hot, the scripture tells us, that when the guards looked through them in there, put them in, they died. That's how hot the flames were. This situation, just like Paul and Silas, bound in prison, seems impossible. But as the king looks into the furnace, expecting to see those men disintegrating in the flames, the scripture tells us in verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. These faithful men, unwilling to compromise what God had called them to be, are thrown into an impossible situation, but as he does, God shows up and he stands in the fire with them. Church, your God is not a God that stays away from the pain and suffering. Your God is a Father. Your God is a Savior. Your God stands in the fire with you, and you will not be consumed. You will not be consumed. I don't believe for one moment that these men were there by accident or by chance. I believe, and the scripture confirms this, Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. I believe that God wanted to show the most powerful man on the face of the earth who the real king was. He wanted to show this wretched idol worshiper what a real God can do. And he did that through the faithfulness of his three believers that were committed to being faithful to his call no matter what the cost. It was God's design that they should go into a perilous situation, one that no man ought to go into. But God led them there, and he was always going to get them out. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like you're standing in the flames, if you feel beaten, if you feel locked up by something that's happening to you, I want to encourage you. As bad as that may feel, there are people around you in desperate need of what you've got, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ in you. They are in desperate need of it. There will be pain and there will be suffering in all of our lives at different times, but don't let the darkness take you with it. Be the image of Jesus that is in you. Show people who are looking at you who Jesus is. Show them what a difference he makes in the darkness. We'll leave you this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. I tried to summarize this myself, but as scripture does, no one says it better than God in his word. I think this is going to help us to see why Paul and Silas, this is written by Paul, why he could sing in the prison, why he kept coming back after the beatings and not change his conduct as a Christian, even though we see throughout the book of Acts that this wouldn't be the last time that Paul would suffer for his faith. Starting in verse 21. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us?
Yeah.
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised Jesus to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famines or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God! Lord God, we're here this morning in your name. In our own strength, we are nothing, Lord, and we feel the flames, but you stand with us, Lord. You stand with us, and because of you, we will endure what you have for us, Lord. We are believing that you will make a way. For my brothers and sisters here this morning that are suffering, we are believing this morning that you will make a way. That you are the God that stands with those that he loves in the flames. That you are the prison-shaking Savior that makes a way of escape for those that love you, Lord. So we just stand here this morning in faith. And we commit everything to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.